Amen. Thank you. All right. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Peter tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. You can follow with me in your Bible, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's see here. Second Peter chapter 1. Wow, I got this all mixed up here. Second Peter chapter 1. Let me put that in my notes. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. There we go. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, so much for loving us the way you do. Thank you, Lord, so much for being as kind and gracious and generous as you are. Thank you, Lord, for caring about us and looking after us as your children. And tonight, Lord, we want to look into the Word of God and see what you have for us, what food you might feed our soul, what admonitions you might give us as your children, what way you might tell us to walk in. I pray that by your Holy Spirit you'd open the lips of your servant to speak, and by your Holy Spirit you'd open the hearts of everyone listening, watching, whatever. That, Father, they might receive with meekness the Word of God and allow it to have its work in their lives. I pray you'd guide us and direct us, my Father. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 speaks of a precious faith. The word precious is timios. It means valuable. It means costly. It means beloved. This faith, this body of Christian doctrine contained in the New Testament and once delivered unto the saints is valuable. Nothing else can bring about the salvation of a lost soul than the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is more costly because it required the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the shed blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing is more beloved. It required the substitution of God's beloved Son to bear our sins in His own body upon the cross so that we could be accepted in and become part of the beloved. Through faith in Christ is opened the door of God's grace and peace and knowledge, according to verse 2. Through faith provides divine power and the things necessary for living a godly life, according to verse 3. This faith is found in the precious promises of the Word of God, according to verse 4. And these precious promises enable us to escape the sins and the corruption that is part of life in this world, according to verse 4. And this precious faith enables us and promotes spiritual growth as we are willing to diligently add to it the ingredients that are listed in verses 5 through 7. Tonight we want to look at only one of those ingredients that are mentioned in this passage. Tonight we're looking at the ingredient of virtue. My first point is found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, and it is this. Virtue's trait. Virtue's trait. And besides this, giving all diligence. Remember that word, diligence. Add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? When we read that verse, we see the word virtue. Do we know what the word virtue means? The word virtue is the word arete, and it means excellence. Add to your faith excellence. Now, this word excellence, if you look the word up, it refers especially to moral excellence. And so the Bible is saying, add to your faith. You've put faith in Christ and you have believed the faith that's in the Scripture. Now, add to that moral excellence. But the word also means manliness as opposed to childishness. It is an essential quality in the exercise of our faith. Now, the e-dictionary describes virtue as this: behavior showing high moral standards. Merriam-Webster defines virtue as this: conformity to a standard of right, morality. The Cambridge Dictionary describes virtue as this: the general quality of being morally good. And the Noah-Webster Dictionary of 1828 describes virtue as this: moral goodness, the practice of moral duties and the abstaining from vice, or a conformity of life and conversation to a moral law. Did you get the theme through all the different definitions of the word virtue? We kept hearing one word. It was moral, 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 morality. And Noah Webster said it is conformity and conversation to a moral law. And where does a Christian find his or her moral law but in the Word of God? The moral law for us is not society's moral law. It's not the world's moral law. It is God's moral law that we find in the Holy Word of God. And how important is this virtue, this moral excellence? I want you to notice that it is the very first thing we're told to add to our faith. Isn't that interesting? There's a lot of things God mentions here. Add this to your faith and that to your faith and that to your faith. But what's the very first thing he mentions that we are to, as Christians, as people who know Christ and are born again, what's the very first thing we're supposed to add to our faith? Virtue. Moral excellence. We might say holiness. Once we have been saved by grace through faith, our next step is virtue. We are to employ the precious promises and the divine nature within to escape the corruption of a lustful life dictated by the world so as to live a loving life of virtue described by the Lord. How important is virtue? Notice also that it is listed before knowledge. And we get that backwards. We want to give everybody all this knowledge. And we read it like this: add to your faith knowledge. Now, it does say add knowledge, but it says add virtue first. Virtue is before knowledge. Once we have, listen, we rush to add knowledge and sometimes to the neglect of virtue. You can be a good Christian without knowledge, but you cannot be a good Christian without virtue. You see, knowledge is something that will come. Virtue, you add virtue first. A moral excellence to your life. Remember the definition from the Greek dictionary? It is an essential quality in the exercise of faith. Now, James in chapter 2, verse 20 said this, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" He says in verse 18 of chapter 2, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." We can substitute the word virtue in there. What are we supposed to add to our faith? First thing, virtue. So listen, dear friend, show me your faith without virtue. Because you're supposed to add to your faith virtue. I've known Christians who had a wealth of Bible knowledge but were woefully thin when it came to moral uprightness. Which brings me to point number two. Virtue's testimony. God is concerned about the personal testimony of his children, as should any good father, right? God is concerned about how we live and employ and invest the new life which he has given us at so great cost. When you got saved, God gave you a new life. And it cost him dearly to be able to provide for you that new life, didn't it? It cost him the death, burial, resurrection, and shed blood of his only begotten Son so that he could offer to you and give to you a new life, and God's concerned what you do with that new life. He's concerned how you live it, how you employ it, how you invest it, because he paid for it. God is so concerned that he told us to add to our faith, first and foremost, virtue. Does God want us to add all the others? Well, of course he does. But listen to me. Without virtue, all the other things we're told to add here are kind of bankrupt, ineffective, and empty. So you have a bunch of Bible knowledge, but you live an immoral life. What doth it profit? So you are patient, but you live a life of unrighteousness. What doth it profit? So you show brotherly kindness and are living in sin. What does it profit? So you show love but are not right with God. What doth it profit? God is saying all these other things you're supposed to add to your faith are great, but if they're not based upon a foundational rock of virtue, they're all just empty platitudes and human behavior. There are a lot of people in this world that are kind, and they don't know Christ. But we have professed Christ. And so virtue ought to be the bedrock upon which we're adding all these other things. When you try to witness, people see your lifestyle standing in front of your rhetoric. When you try to admonish and help a fallen brother or sister, they see your hypocrisy standing in front of your admonition. In other words, sinners, to get saved, have to look around your lifestyle to see the gospel. And that's hard for them to do. Because what they want to do is they want to use your lifestyle as an excuse not to believe your gospel. Amen. So God said, listen, once you have this faith, add to it the first thing, virtue, because you're going to need to have a moral excellence as your testimony if you want to reach people with the gospel of Christ and help other Christians to walk as they ought to walk. Listen, it is virtue that will open the door for witnessing and for lifting up the fallen. It is virtue that will commend the gospel to sinners. It is virtue that will persuade men that you indeed do know Jesus as your Savior. More than words, and even more than good deeds, virtue testifies of Christ in you. Go with me, if you would. You keep your place here, but go with me, if you would, to Ruth chapter 3. All the way back to Ruth chapter 3. There's a statement there I want you to see. Ruth chapter 3 and in verse 11. And this is Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And he's going to redeem Ruth. But look what he says in verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What a statement. What was her testimony in the community? Her testimony in the community was, she's a virtuous woman. Boaz didn't say, I'm going to do this for you because you're so beautiful. She might have been. He didn't say to her, I'm going to do this for you because you're a hard worker. And she was. He said, I'm going to do this for you because all the city knows that thou art a virtuous woman. That was her testimony. That's what touched Boaz's heart. That's what moved Boaz to be willing to step in and be her kinsman redeemer. I grow weary of those who say, I'm not a bad person, while living in sin. Have you known people like that? I grow impatient with Christians who say, well, I believe in Jesus, while living immorally. Believing in Christ should make a difference in how we live. And if you take your salvation and your new life in Christ so unseriously that you can't even live a moral life for God, you have no virtue, and you have no testimony, and you have no power. We're supposed to add to our faith virtue, not vice. Does God honor knowledge or virtue? You see, a Christian with a little knowledge and virtue is better than a Christian with great knowledge and little virtue or no virtue. For verily, the absence of virtue shows a disregard for and a disobedience to the knowledge you profess that you have. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Look with me at verse 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10. What does the Bible say? Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. God is saying you can search far and wide, but when you find a virtuous woman, you find something valuable. And let me put it on the other foot. When you find a virtuous man, you find something valuable. That's not how the world sees it today, but that's how God sees it. The endearing quality of this woman, he is going to go on to describe. The endearing quality was not her hard work. It was not her sacrifice. It was not her love for her husband and her family. It was not her care for other people. It was her virtuousness. That was the endearing quality. And all the other things were made powerful and effective because of the virtue from which they came. Without virtue, she would not be all the other things. And if they were still present, they would be vain or empty without virtue. So she does all these things, but she lives an immoral life. What kind of testimony is that? She does all the other things, but then she's unethical. Where's the testimony in that? She does all these things, but then she has a secret life of wickedness and shame. What would it profit? What would have been her testimony then? You know, when Jesus met the woman at the well, and she got saved, and he sent her away, you know what he basically told her? Add to your faith virtue. When the woman was brought to him that was caught in adultery, and everybody wanted to kill her, what did Jesus say to her? He said, go and add to your faith virtue. Didn't he say that? Basically, he said, go and what? Sin no more. All of this woman's blessings in Proverbs 31 came from God, and her being a blessing to many sprang from the deep well of virtue which she possessed. And as I said, virtue is not just restricted to women. I want you to remember one of the definitions of virtue. What was it? Do you remember what it was? Manliness. Isn't that interesting? A biblically manly man is a moral and virtuous man. Did you hear what I just said? You're not a biblical man. You haven't come to Christian manhood until you have added to your faith virtue and you have morality and virtue as part of who you are and how you live. It's the picture of the difference between a child who cannot and does not control his basic lusts as opposed to a mature man who can and does. Virtue doesn't mean you're never tempted. Virtue doesn't mean that you never think about it. Virtue says you control it. That's what virtue is. It's moral excellence. Being virtuous does not mean being sinless. But being virtuous means that a Christian seeks after and follows after morality and righteousness with wickedness and carnality being abhorrent to him or to her. Here are some words with similar meaning in the English. Worthiness, righteousness, rectitude, morality, propriety, respectability, and integrity are all part of virtue. Virtue is a characteristic of manliness and valor. Virtue is holiness, righteousness, and morality. Virtue is to be the first companion of faith. And virtue is the testimony of our faith. So God says, I'm glad you're saved, praise the Lord, but add to your faith virtue because all men will watch you now. And they'll judge you by morality. They may be immoral, but you're not supposed to be. Why? Because you're a Christian. You're born again. You're a child of God. Add to your faith virtue. My third point is this. Virtue's thoughts. Virtue's thoughts will have the same characteristic of virtue itself, don't you think? Immoral, sensual, dirty, wicked, worldly thoughts are not the product of being virtuous. Not the product of virtue. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul writing to Philippians, as he wraps up all his teachings in the book of Philippians, he comes up with this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any, what? Virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These are the kinds of thoughts we're to have as Christians. I want you to notice there are two overriding qualities of the thoughts that we are to entertain. The thoughts that we're supposed to, we can allow in our brain. You see, thoughts come and go, don't they? But it all depends on what room we give to our thoughts. How long, what if we allow those thoughts to stay or we chase them away? And he says there's two underlying or overriding qualities of the kinds of thoughts we're supposed to have. And the first one mentioned is what? Virtue. He said, if there be any virtue, think on these things. If there be any moral excellence, purity, holiness, righteousness, think on these kinds of things. And if there be any praise, if the thought will bring praise and glory to Jesus Christ, think on that. If it won't, don't think on that. And you know what I'm talking about. Because you control your thoughts. Don't let your thoughts control you. When we add virtue to our faith, our thinking will be more in line with what we find in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It is the virtue which is added to our faith that enables us to control our thinking. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 is a verse that I often quote to myself and I often talk to the Lord. Listen to it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, there are times when we have to take our thoughts in our hands, spiritually, so to speak, and we have to cast them down and step on them. We have to bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so instead of thinking on that, I pull it down and I think on this. See? If it doesn't obey what God says, I pull it down and put up something that is in obedience and conformity to the way God wants me to think. It's the inward virtue that produces the outward virtuousness. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, there's that word, thinketh, so is he. I'll tell you something, dear friend, if you're going to be thinking on stinking thinking all the time, you're going to be thinking on all those wicked things, that's how you're going to be. But if you'll think on those things which we're supposed to think, and bring into captivity the things we're not supposed to think and bring them down and lift up the thoughts that honor and glorify and bring praise to Jesus Christ, that's how we'll be. See? If our thoughts are bringing praise to God, our life will bring praise to God. But if our thoughts are not bringing praise to God, neither will our life. If our thoughts are virtuous, our life will be virtuous. But if our thoughts are impure, our life will become impure. Listen, you think about everything before you do it. Everything. Everything. You might think on it for a split second, but you always make a choice. You always think about it before you do it. Well, I didn't think about it. Oh, yes, you did. You've been thinking about it. Or it wouldn't have been such an automatic reaction. You following me? I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. When we say I couldn't help myself, we're saying I didn't want to help myself. Right? And our thinking then nourishes the virtue that produced it. The virtue produces the thinking, and the thinking nourishes the virtue. And it's a wonderful circle. A replenishment, one to the other. Virtue. We find a tragic lack of virtue in worldly society, but we also find a shocking lack of virtue in Christian society. It seems that morality and holiness and purity and godliness and virtue are becoming shorter and shorter in supply among many segments of Christianity. We wonder how a majority of millennials can approve of socialism. Or we wonder how 75% of poll Democrats would be okay with a democratic socialist as president. Could it be that the country is a reflection of the state of modern Christianity, where so many professed believers are subpar in their lives when it comes to the area of virtue, when the people of God do not have and exercise virtue, then the world is the worst for it? What happens when the salt loses its savor? What happens when the candle is put under the bed? What happens when the witness of Christians is silenced? You're looking at it in America. That's what happens. That's how important virtue is. That's why God said, add to your faith virtue. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear Christian, what would happen if millions of American Christians who are truly born again added virtue to their faith? You know, we have a president who wants to make America great again, but we have the power to make America virtuous again. Do it for God. Do it for America. Have you added virtue to your faith? Look at your life. Look at what you do in the secret places. Look at what you do in the dark. Look at what you do when you're all alone. Look at how you act and what you think on. Have you added virtue to your faith? Maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, I need to. There are areas of my life that are lacking virtue, moral excellence, and I need to work on that. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, dear God, I've been more childish in this area than manly, and I need to quit being controlled by my lusts and being controlled by my thoughts. I need to add manly virtue to my life, even as a woman or a man. Adding virtue will begin with confessing sin and a lack of virtue. We need a revival in America, and it'll begin with us. Revival doesn't begin somewhere else. It begins with you. It begins with me. It begins with us. My dear friend, if you're here today and you're not saved, and you're watching, you're listening, true virtue is not possible without becoming a partaker of the divine nature. Virtue is added to the biblical faith, which is grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My dear friend, religion is not the faith. Works is not the faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the faith. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That's the faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the faith. Come to Christ. Place your faith in him and enter in at the straight gate. And then you'll be able to add virtue. Maybe there's someone here tonight that says, I need to have Christ as my Savior. People think I'm saved, but I know I'm not saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, and once and for all in my life, I need to nail it down that I know Christ is my Savior and I've been born again and I want to do it tonight. Would you slip your hand up and say, that's me. Here am I. If you're watching or listening, stop whatever you're doing. And take the time to see yourself as a sinner and Christ as the Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, and ask him to forgive your sins and save your soul before it's eternally too late. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord. The scripture is very clear about this idea of virtue and holiness. And yet it seems to be so muddled and cloudy in so many areas of Christianity. Father, we have drifted away from adding virtue to our faith. We want to add all the other things, but virtue is the very first one that they all trail behind. Virtue is the one that pulls them along like a train. Would you help us to confess our sin and our lack of morality and our lack of purity, our lack of holiness. Would you help us, Lord, on a moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day basis? I pray you'd guide and direct us in the invitation. And as we leave this place, that, Lord, we'd take this with us and remember to keep short accounts. I pray you'd bless. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name.